Well, good morning to everyone. How are we this morning? Good. Well, praise the Lord. It's good to see you all here. And thank you guys for coming out for the women. How many women made it out for the women's event? Awesome. Very cool. Please, if you guys didn't make it, please make sure you go listen to Danielle's message on that. My wife is an all-star, and I got to hear what she was even talking about, so I think you guys would be blessed by that. For those that are men that were there, let me see just all these men. Come on. Well, what a joy it was to be with you guys that morning, and hopefully we were loving Christ more because we were together. You know, one thing that drives myself and the ministry of SOS is the belief that God is King and His ways are best. Say that with me. God is King and His ways are best. That drives us as a ministry, and that should drive us as individuals. And what Danielle tried to encourage the ladies in, and what I tried to encourage the men in, is God's way. And our problems in life are because we don't do it God's way. Listen, I really believe with all my heart that God created this world for our enjoyment. We know that from Genesis 1, amen? And when we do it His way, there's blessing. And I just want to encourage you in the Lord, please go back. Listen, we want to encourage, we want to exhort you in doing things God's way, because His way is the best. Well, we have certainly enjoyed our time here this morning, this week. What a great body of believers. I love the Italian stallion here and his lovely wife. And as well, so many of these elders who are so faithfully serving behind him. And we've been blessed this week. Your church sent us to D.C. I think that was to get us away from them. No, just kidding. But man, we had just enjoyed time as a family. What a gift that was. And you know, one thing that we've found in ministry is you can't outgive God. And often, you know, the Bible says that God, the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. He leads us, what? Besides the still waters. And what we've found in our lives in ministry, we don't need to run for shelter. God often gives us the shelter. We can run hard and go hard, and God continuously works in the hearts of believers to give us the rest that is needed. And we're so thankful to God for His kindness in that way. It is a joy to serve the Lord. Man, I love it. And I'm excited just to be here today. I'm going to actually preach this morning, and I'm going to preach in Sunday school here. I'm going to preach in the next service because I want to give you a two-part series. And then this evening, we're going to talk really relational. We want to help you get into the hearts of missionaries because we want to encourage you to understand what mission life is like. And my wife's going to play that thing over there. I'm still trying to figure out the name of it because I'm not very musical. I whistle. Unfortunately, it's not on tune, but we're going to do that. We're going to play some of that. I'm going to have my kids even share some. They don't even know what they're sharing yet. Part of it is I want to make it a little impromptu, but I'm going to just let them, just so you can hear their hearts and hear about my heart. So I hope you come back this evening for that. Let me say just a couple things about our ministry. We've been in Uganda for 13 years. It'll be 13 years in January. It has been one absolutely crazy adventure. I remember a missionary saying that this will be the hardest thing you ever do, but it'll be the best. And I think that was true and is true. This has been crazy. And I came out of a business background, and I'm going to tell you all about that because my life's been one crazy roller coaster. I came out of a business background, left to the mission field, decided to take my family on a crazy journey across the world. And when I got on a plane on a January 1st, and I had we were trying to figure out what verse we should memorize for the year. And it was just me getting on a plane by myself. At that time, we had one baby. one child. And we thought, what verse should I memorize? And I thought, okay, well, maybe Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 should be our verse for the year to memorize. So I got on the plane and I thought to myself, to go to Uganda, just to refresh what was going on in the country. And when I got on the plane, I thought, well, I wonder what the context is. And I remember, obviously, Hebrews 11, but I started in Hebrews 6, and I began to read through Hebrews 11. Little did I know that was God was preparing my heart for what was to take place in the coming weeks. I was there for 2 weeks, I think. And I began, at the end of that journey, I was given an opportunity to come and train pastors in the Anglican Church. Now, I'm like, well, that sounds cool. If they're going to give me an opportunity, I'm going to go. I wasn't Anglican. I knew nothing about Anglicanism. I knew J.C. Ryle, and I thought he was all that in a bag of chips. So I thought, okay. And listen, I didn't grow up in the church. The way I came to know about Christ is I opened my Bible. And I began to understand what in the world is Christianity all about. And that's what got me engaged. And so I thought to myself, man, if these people are going to give me the opportunity to preach God's word, then I'm going to do it. Because they're only Anglican because they grew up in Anglicanism. So therefore, if they're going to, let's teach the Bible, as we said in seminary, let's let the lion out and see what happens. And so that was my heart and my passion. We went and for 3 years, it was crazy. The next 10 years, we moved from there, and we launched SOS Ministries. I'll give you just a quick synopsis of what we do, and then I want to jump in to Hebrews 11 with you this morning. And I want that to be the theme because we are all missionaries. And so with that, I want to launch us this morning into our field of missions. We have two missions in Uganda. One is to reach our community. Everybody, first mission is what? Reach our community for Christ. We came into a totally pagan community, totally unbelieving community. Jesus Christ was not the center of anything there. Everything was drunkard. Everything was promiscuous. Nobody was married. Kids were everywhere, abandoned everywhere. It was crazy. I mean, hate, jealousy, everything that the Bible says with the word Gentile was found in our village. And multiple wives, absolutely. You know, in Uganda, you know, here in America, the people date, they don't get married, they sleep together, and it's just called immorality. Well, there they just say, well, why sleep together outside the home? Let's just bring them inside the home. And that's called polygamy, right? And that is just the day, but see, they're there only as long as the relationship has flair. The second the relationship doesn't have flair, boom, bye-bye, they bring a new one in. And that's the way things work. And she has to have her money, he has his money, there's never a oneness of anything. And Africa is built off that kind of family. That woman has her kids, and of course they belong to her, but that guy then chases her out because he brings a new girl in. She goes back and drops the kids off at the grandparents' house, and that's the family. These kids grow up. That woman then wants another guy, goes and meets another guy, leaves them with the grandparents, and grows up with the grandparents. That's the way things work in Africa. That's the family. So we came into this kind of society, and we said, listen, we believe with all our heart that there is one solution for Africa, and that is they know Jesus Christ as their king. And let me tell you, that is the solution for everyone. Anywhere in the world, that's the solution. Jesus Christ as king and us letting him reign in our lives. The problem we have is that we have this sin problem we got to deal with, so we began to introduce them to their problem called sin. And what we've seen in the days in which we've been there, a total society transformed by the grace of God. Today we have a church of 400. In our church, people are standing up on the outsides, coming ready to listen to what the king has to say every single week. It's radical. It's exciting. You get all these people that were drunkards now being drunk. They got to move to the next village because there's pressure. Hey, that's kind of lame. That's not the best way to do things. People who weren't working are now working. People who weren't married, now there's 25 couples married in our village. The man used to come to church on their own. He would sit here. She would sit there. Because he didn't want to be seen, because then you're like, you're showing yourself unavailable. You know what I mean? And that was the way things worked. The man was the man of the home. He'd come home, the kids would run away because they knew that he had an anger problem. And man ruled with a fist. And so that was the way Africa in our village worked. Today, people today are knowing the joy of a daddy in a home, a daddy being a husband and being nurtured and cared for by their parents. Amen? Why? Because this is God's way. Look at the word Gentile in your Bible. It's someone who's given over to the lusts and the passions of their flesh. That is the world in which the rest of this world lives in. I would just want to say this in the outset of this whole church service. We are still a Christian nation. You say, Shannon, what do you mean? Well, because of our Constitution, all of the laws of God have been embedded in our Constitution. And so, therefore, we think Christian. There is still right and there still is wrong. It's embedded in our Constitution. Our Constitution doesn't want lying. A police officer pulls somebody over, and if you lie, you're in trouble. Am I right? Unless you give them a donut or something. You know, but come on. So, I mean, but there is a justice system. And that justice system is still upheld. That's why we praise the Lord we got the Supreme Court nominee we wanted. In Africa, there is no justice system. Those laws aren't embedded there, so they don't think in terms of the same. They're not dealing with the same things. In America, you guys really don't know me, but you trust me. How many trust me? Let me just see. You guys don't even know what you're trusting. In Africa, they won't trust you until proven otherwise. Why? Because they are a pagan society. Christ has never come and reigned over the society. Lying, everybody lies. And if you uphold truth, they say you wazik, meaning you show off. Don't do that. Don't show off. Come on. And what they'll say is that, come on, we're Africans. That's what they'll say, literally. Because that's what the society does. Everyone cheats. It's called opportunity. But what we're coming in is we're saying, no, there is a king. He reigns, and we all do it his way. And now what happens is now we have a society that loves each other, trusts each other. They give each other a hug, and they know that that man's going to have integrity. Now when that man has integrity, everybody can rely on him, right? And now what happens, and this is where you get excited. Now this brother will confront this brother. And he says, call it wazek, call you whatever you want, but this is called sin before God. Now we're seeing a society really have impact. And now what happens? Salt becomes salt. Darkness what? Flees. And now the church is functioning the way it should. That's what's happened in our village as we've sought to reach it. Today we have a primary school of 350 kids. Up through sixth grade. Next year we had seventh grade, and that'll give us 50 more. And I just saw last night we have 120 kids unsponsored. So if you wanted to go on our website, and I think there's cards with our website on it, you could sponsor a kid and be part of our little village. And one day you come and see that kid in our village. That's all available and open for anybody to do. So the second mission we have is to strengthen churches throughout the country. If you take Uganda is the size of Oregon. I don't know what Virginia is in relationship to Oregon, but basically take eight areas, and there's nine regions. We're working with all nine regions to do conferences, to strengthen the churches, and do these types of things. It's been a radical journey to strengthen a whole denomination. This denomination was abandoned, and we have now come and we begin to take this abandoned organization, restructure it, empower it, and begin to see them functioning. Now they love God's word. Now they want an exalted view of God. And that's because SOS was pulled away from rank Pentecostalism and began to say, wait, let me show you a highly exalted God. Let me show you the supremacy of his word. And this is what the church is, and this is what the gospel is, and we began to rebuild it with evangelical truths. Now through those different conferences and leadership trainings and church visitations where you get in a car and visit all the churches in their various areas throughout the country, now all of a sudden we have their heart. And now they're saying, Shannon, train us. And so we're getting ready. On November 9th, we're going to have a grand opening for a pastoral training center. And I'll show you a video later on of that pastoral training center. And you'll watch the video again, that same video in church. And you see, there's the pastoral training center. And they're doing phase one. We have phase two, phase three. But all these regions are sending us, we're going to, every year, they're going to send us four men. We're going to train them, equip them, and then what? Send them back out. The ones that are the cream of the crop, then we're going to, later on, we're going to get a church planting effort where we're going to come alongside those guys, establish churches, and now we're putting little sources of truth all throughout the country that are going to have Christ reign, and as a result, Africa will be changed. Amen? Let's just say Uganda will be changed. And by the grace of God, it will spread beyond Uganda, and Christ will reign. Because men and women will acknowledge Christ as their king and will follow them in their lives. Oh, dear friends, this is missions. This is the mission we're about. Not only establishing Christ reigning in a village, but establishing men and women where Christ is going to reign in their lives. They're going to go out and pastor people to let Christ reign. Let me just say, as I transition here to the message at hand, oh, let Christ reign in your lives. Let Christ reign in your marriages for your joy and for God's glory. Amen? You see, the chief end of man is to glorify God and pause by serving him as king forever. How do you enjoy God? By serving him as king. And when you serve him as king, all of a sudden your marriage and your families are transformed. And all of a sudden people look in your family and say, how is your family different? And you could say, because we obey and honor the what? The king. And therefore you what? Glorify him. God's way is easy. You do all things like this. All things in God's way. And you'll have blessing in your life, in your marriage. It doesn't mean that everything will be perfect. It doesn't mean that every kid will obey. But blessing will still be there. Your kids will love you. And you'll experience the sweetness of knowing God. And that's called ministry. That's called discipleship. That's what we're all saved for. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 that you are a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him. Why did he save you? So that you may proclaim what? Everybody together. Why did he save you? So that you might proclaim the excellencies, there's a king word, the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You are called to be disciple makers. The passage that we're going to look at this morning and right now is Hebrews 11. And I have a goal this morning. My goal this morning is to see this church radical for Christ, living kingdom, not thinking the way the world thinks. We were called out of what? Darkness. We were called out of what? We were transferred from the kingdom of the devil into the kingdom of his son. We are part of a new kingdom. And we have new lifestyle as a result of being part of that kingdom. Literally, God used to work with a nation called Israel. Today, he is building a people that were not a people. He's calling Jews and Gentiles all out of their various nations, and he's putting them together in what he calls the church, so that God's name may be known throughout all the different places of the world. And right here in wherever we are here in Virginia, what is this place called? Amelia. Right here, he wants his name known. Listen, through you. He wants his name known through you. Some of you that have abandoned this church and have gone up to Charlotte, where are we going? Yeah, he wants his name known through you there. It's exciting, but understand that's what God's doing. Calling people out of darkness and putting them in churches throughout the world that his name may be known. But it's known when we do things differently. It's known when we live differently. We are the salt of the... I was up in Kansas and they have a salt cavern. That salt cavern, they literally will store things in that salt cavern because that things will be preserved. I was talking to someone, and he says, you know, Shannon, I work with salt, and I do snow and all this stuff. And I'm like, okay, cool, yeah. And he says, we put salt on the roads because it eats the snow, and it's only good until it gets dirty. Interesting. When it gets dirty, it no longer is what? Salty. But it's only good to be what? Thrown away. I said, what does that mean? The church is only as good until it gets dirtied by the world, and therefore it no longer becomes useful. And it's to that I want to address, because I believe today the world is dirty. The world has become consumed. The church is dirty. And today it's become consumed by the world. And the difference between the world and us is very, very little. One, we wear a shirt that says Jesus. But it comes to what we watch on television, when it comes to what we love, what we don't love, we're exactly the same. And as a result, we're not preserving. And you see this whole issue of the society and its immorality, we can look and say, wow, I can't believe they do that. But they are the way they are because the church fails to be what the church is supposed to be. Remember, they're filled with sin, and they're only going to be sinful. That's what sinners what? Sin. Okay. Oh, yeah. Hey, awesome. Sinners what? Sin. And it's only the church, when it is functioning the way it's supposed to function, that we preserve that from decay. So if anything, the rebuke is on us because we have failed to do what we are called to do. And therefore, there are ideologies that are driving our Christian societies, and I want to fight those ideologies this morning. When I get to Hebrews chapter 11, I realize that the church is to be different. But there's a mentality that is driving our society, and the mentality is, don't be too radical. Stay balanced. Because to be too radical is to be uncool, unsafe, unwise, and it's to be really controversial. It's to be conflicting, and we didn't need to love everyone and all get along. There are some truths to that. We do need to what? Love. Absolutely. May we never come across as unloving. But remember, pointing people to the King's way is not what? Unloving, it's loving. If someone's over here off of the King's way, the most loving thing I can do is say, come here, please, come here. This is the way that's best. To sleep around outside, that's not the best. To love your wife is what? The best. That's a loving mission. That's not an unloving mission. But that we have been bombarded with these ideologies, and then we've really forgotten who we are. Today, there's this mentality that there are super Christians and then there's everybody else. Well, that's not true. And those same falsehoods were driving the early church as well. And that's why Hebrews 11 is written. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 10. I want to start there. And because the writer of Hebrews does three things. He does how many things? How many?
Three.
Three things. One, he reminds them of who they are. He does what? Reminds them. And after reminding them who they are, he defines who they are. And then what he does is then he illustrates. Everybody together, we're going to say remind, define, and illustrate. Everybody together, we are first. He does what? Oh, so you guys are slow. If you were only all Italian. My mom was 100% Sicilian Italian. That's why we have this love for one another. Because at least you got 50%. By the way, she made really good spaghetti the other day. We're going to eat here all week. He reminds us of who we are. Look at chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 38, it says, but my righteous one shall live by what? Everybody, my righteous one shall live by? And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back to destruction. We are not those who shrink back to destruction. But of those who have what? To the preserving of our soul. My dear friends, he reminds us of who we are. And he says, you are people of faith. You are people of? Everybody say this. I am a person of? Wait till I say it. A person of faith. I am a person of faith. That's who you are. See, the church here was tempted to go back to Judaism where it was easy. Go back and live the way they used to live because there was no persecution there. And he says, no, 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 you cannot go back to your old ways. You can't go back there because you are a person of faith. Awesome. We need to be reminded this morning that we are people of faith. That's who you are. If you are truly a Christian, if you can truly wear the Christian shirt, then you are a person of faith. You say, well, Shannon, what in the world is a person of faith? Well, he defines it for us and answers our question. Look at verse 11, chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is. He goes from the reminder to the definition. And he says this, faith is two things he says, two definitions he provides. Faith is the assurance, first definition, of things hoped for. This word assurance is an interesting word. It comes from the word foundation. This church was built on a foundation. That foundation has to be strong, has to be good, because what happens if there is a fire, there is one thing that will remain, and that's what? The foundation. The foundation will remain. Well, that's where this word comes from, because faith, in essence, is this immovable substance put within the heart of every single one of you. You see, faith is a gift from what? God. It is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. And we say, well, what is it? It is this immovable substance. This immovable substance planted within every single heart of every single truly saved individual. It's what is planted within you. That's what God gives you. It's this immovable substance. In things, what? Hoped for. In you is this substance for things to come. I, as a missionary, left a great paying job to become a weird African cat. I don't know. Why would you do that? Because I believe in a future inheritance. Why would somebody go and use his days to serve the king? Because they believe in a future hope, a future reality. That's who we are. And we're going to see here as we go around that that's what every believer does. According to verse 13, it says this at chapter 11, all died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them, having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on this land. Every single one lived with a future hope. That's what drove them, this future hope. I love what it says in Romans. Look on your own there, Romans 4:18, where he speaks of Abraham, hoped against hope, meaning the circumstances on a human level were completely hopeless. But he remained with what? Hope. In Romans chapter 8, verse 23 through 25, he says that all of us live with hope. And hope is not seen. If it was seen, it wouldn't be hope. That's who we are. We live. And you say, well, that's the definition. We are people who live for a future hope. A Christian is one who lives for a future hope. But secondly, he says this, not only do we have this substance that makes us hope in things to come, it says that we have a conviction of things not seen. A conviction of things not seen. This conviction is this driving inward compulsion for what? For what? Things not what? Things not what? Who has conviction for things not seen? That's called stupid, right? I mean, that's what the world would say. Let me ask you a question. How many of you believe that God created the world? What? How many were here? Some of you guys are old. Come on. None of you here, but what makes you believe that? Because the Bible says so. And you have this undying conviction for what? Things you wouldn't see. You weren't there, but you what? Believe. I went into this natural fake history museum in D.C. That's just all propaganda that's built on what? Lies. Don't call it a natural history. What happened? I thought it was the theory of evolution. When did it become fact? It never did. Amen. I was talking to the security guard. I'm like, guys, when did this theory become fact? He's like, there's a lot of theories in here. I'm like, you better believe there are. I said, I'll choose the one of God created the world. It makes more sense. Literally, it was crazy. But we believe it. Why? Because we have what? Faith. This undying substance within us for the future hope. This conviction within us for things we can't see. I love the way Peter says it. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Look at verse 7. Look at Noah. Here's just a great example of that. It says, Noah being warned by God about things not yet what? In reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. It's appropriate we use that because we have the ark now here. You know, Noah's ark is right here, and I went this last week. Awesome. And when you're there and you're looking at this big crazy boat, you're thinking this guy was crazy, wasn't he? You better believe they did. You built something that big in the middle, and did it happen? Absolutely it happened. All archaeological evidence proves the reality of the ark. But you can imagine what drove him. Could he see? According to this, he couldn't see, right? But he did it anyways. We're going to talk about it. You see, within those who have faith, within those who are Christians, we are people of faith. And faith is this conviction for things not seen, this reality that of future hope. It's put within us by the Spirit of God. It's residence within us. Amen? He goes from there and he begins to illustrate. You see in verse 2, it says the word for. For is a gar in Greek, which explains. He explains life after life after life after life. It's an explanation of the various lives. And now we don't have time because to explain each individual story. So what I've done is I've put those into five characteristics, because when you look at all of these lives, you can pull out five characteristics that I want to very quickly take you through them so that you can understand and you can look at your own life. Am I a Christian? Do I truly have faith? Am I living out who I am? Because there are five characteristics here that are true of these men and should be true of you. But I want to make one thing very clear to you. Notice, he's not describing the super Christian. You see, we are all people of what? Faith. And this is who we are, and this is what it looks like. And so therefore, every one of our lives can be added at the end of this chapter. Amen? He's not giving super Christians. He's talking about who you and I are to be. Five characteristics I want to pull out, and I've got a few moments to do that. So let's look together at the first characteristic, and listen to this. The first characteristic of a Christian or a person of faith is that we live confidently in light of God's Word. We live confidently in light of what? Everybody, in light of what? Don't forget it. Look with me again at Noah. It says here, verse 7, by faith, Noah being what? Warned by... Everybody look. Look at verse 7. Look there. It says Noah being what? Warned by... What made him build that boat? He couldn't see the things, but he prepared an ark. Why? Because he was warned by God. God spoke, Noah moved. Look at Abraham. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he had received for an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was. That's called stupid. Am I right? I'm a missionary. One day I came to my wife and said, honey, we're going to talk about this tonight, what was going through her mind. I said, let's move to Africa. She thought I was a little crazy. She says, man, you're good looking, but you are crazy. But listen, she knew where we were going. I told her, Africa. That was kind of like going to the end of the earth, but you can imagine Abraham, hey, honey, let's move. So where, Abraham? I don't know. That's kind of weird. But it wasn't weird because of this. God had said. He obeyed when he was called. God spoke. Abraham what? Moved. Look at Sarah, verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had what? She's sitting there. I could illustrate this for you, but I won't. But she was able to conceive because she knew in her mind, even though she was old as can be, what God had promised. It was the truth, the promise that drove the conception. God spoke, and Sarah what? Moved. Look at Abraham again in verses 17 through 19. It says that Abraham, when he was tested, obeyed, offered up Isaac, and who had received the promise, was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendant shall be. And he considered God able to raise people even from the dead. God spoke. Abraham what? Trusted and moved and did crazy things. All of these individuals did crazy things. Why? Because they believed in the promises of God. They believed in the promises of God. This was living. Trustworthy. Joseph, you love the story of in verse 22 that Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Look, I know Israel's going to go, the nation's going to go to the promised land. I know it. Make sure my bones go too. Because he knew the promises of God were faithful and true. And therefore, if this is true, therefore I can live it. I can trust it. I can walk in light of it. Amen. Amen, 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 amen. Never forget getting on the plane after this trip in January. Getting on that plane, literally walking up the stairs of the airplane, looking out, having the smells of Africa in my nose, and thinking, oh my goodness, am I really willing to move my family to this country? I sat down in the airplane and I thought one thing. The only reason I would go to this country is because I believe this to be the truth. And I literally asked myself, a graduate from the Master's Seminary, do I believe this to be true? Because outside of that, why would I go? And I said, oh, I believe it's the truth, and people must have it. My friends, this is not what just drove Abraham, Isaac. This is what drives everyone. We all live in light of these promises. That's what a Christian is. We all live in light of this book. This book isn't just a book we study. It's a book that we live out. It's a book we put to the test. It drives our lives. The pages of God's Word are living and active within us. And it's what we live out. We live for a future inheritance, not for the current one. We know that we are but dust. Second characteristic of a Christian or a person of faith is we live for heaven. We live for heaven. Not only do we see that these men lived in light of these truths, but you'll see that they all lived in light of a future inheritance. All of them. Look at verses 9 and 10. When it speaks of the patriarchs, it says this. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is what? So therefore he lived as a what? Alien. As a sojourner on this earth. This wasn't his resting place. This wasn't his future inheritance. His future inheritance was beyond this current reality. Look with me in verse 16. It says, but as it is, they desire a better country. That is a what? Heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them and for, listen, us. Dear friends, you want to show the reality of God in your life, live for heaven. The world needs to see as men who really believe this book to be true and are willing to lay their lives down for the future inheritance. Look with me at Noah, at Moses. It says in verse 26, it says this, that Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for to the reward. Moses didn't live for the current pleasures of Egypt. He lived for the future promises being fulfilled by God. He hated the pleasures of Egypt because he looked for the future promises. His whole life was lived for a future inheritance. Awesome. How about Jesus himself in Hebrews 12:2? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, what? Set before him. He endured the cross, despised the shame. Jesus did not live for the present reality. He lived for the joy, what? Set before him. Oh, dear friends, my dear brothers and sisters, here we get to the heart of the issue. We are living for today. I've said it many times in that what is money to Africans is pleasure to Americans. We are living for the current, present pleasures of this world instead of the future sweetness of things to come. But remember what Philippians 3:20 says, for our citizenship is where? In heaven, of which we eagerly what? Wait for a Savior. Our citizenship's in heaven. And we are eagerly waiting right now for that inheritance. Matthew 6:19 says, we do not store up for ourselves treasures on what? Earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but rather we seek first His what? His kingdom. His what? And His righteousness. We're living for a future kingdom, not a present kingdom. Shack. Before I sound too crazy, what does this mean to live for heaven? It looks differently in every life. I can't define it for you. I was a businessman. I remember driving through an area and thinking, what rich snobs would buy in this area? What rich, earthly, pagan snobs? You know, 2 years later, I was that rich earthly pagan snob. Because I learned about money. There's people who are blessed with it and people who aren't. I really believe, the day I bought my house, it was when the market was going, my brother told me he was buying when the market was, I'm sorry, we were going this way. I made $60,000 the day I signed a piece of paper. I sold 2 years later and made a ton of money. I sold 2 years later. The best investment I ever made was buying a big house in a great area. That's called wise. That's not earthly. If you make good money, buy a big house because it goes up in value. But make sure you use that house for kingdom. We keep people out of our house because we don't want it messed up. Well, that's not living eternally. I've got 40 people living in my house. You say, well, won't they steal? Probably. I'm still looking. I had a pair of shoes I got for Christmas. The next day they got stolen. Still looking for those shoes. They were cool. But you know what? It doesn't matter. I got 20 others in my closet. Maybe not. But you see, we're locking people out of our lives because we don't want anything destroyed. And oh, listen, that's not living for heaven. Living for heaven is, it doesn't matter. Come in. We want you. We love you. We care for you. Come in. Because we're living for a future kingdom. When I was a businessman, what did it look like for me? It meant that I made great money. I can make $10,000 like that. So what I did was, and I'll tell you more about this later, but I began to give to my SOS was started so I could give. And the more I gave, the more passionate I became to give. And not only that, but the more my business became attached to my ministry because they were one and the same because this became an avenue for this. It became awesome and exciting, and I gave like a crazy man. I gave a little bit stupid at times, and I could have been wiser with my resources to make sure that it was really a valid ministry that was going to have kingdom impact. And I wish I would have been smarter that way. But it's reserved in heaven. It's all right. But for me, what it looked like is taking my resources and giving them away. And then it created passion for business, because there are a lot of successful businessmen who are bored out of their mind. Kids are spoiled. They don't appreciate anything. We'll go on a vacation. We'll go a nice vacation. And we'll say, guys, you know why we enjoy this vacation? Because we don't live for it. That's why we enjoy this vacation. What I would say to you, for me, the other thing it looked like in business is being the best businessman in the world. I remember trying to evangelize someone in the workplace, and my boss says, listen, I don't pay you to evangelize. I pay you to sell toys. That was really good. You see, being a great businessman and being the best you possibly can, motivated every day, being the best guy in that company, exalts God and shows them you're different and makes your business what? Ministry. What you do with your time, what you do with your money is who you'll be. So you strategize those very prudently, knowing that they are both here today and gone tomorrow. As a housewife, it's being a godly wife in that home, serving your community, helping your husband, raising those children, training them. But for all of us, it's not becoming pastors. It's rather using our resources and our professions as a vehicle to advance the glory of God and the gospel. Today, we are not involved in our communities. It's because wives are in the workplace, men are in the workplace, and nobody's home to care for the community and the children. We need to reconsider some of these things. Third characteristic, and I'm going to drop it on you, is we abstain from sin. We run from sin. We run from sin. Moses did not care for the pleasures of sin. He ran from the pleasures of sin, and he lived for the future inheritance. I love what John Piper says. When it comes to sin, our chief enemy is the lie that says sin will make our future happier. Sin will make our future happier. Our chief weapon is the truth, which says that God will make our future happier. And faith is the victory that overcomes the lie, because faith is satisfied with what? God. We as Christians run from sin. Nothing to do with it, because we know God's way is the... So we don't hang out on the internet. We don't need to find pleasure. You know, I've evaluated this movie thing and this TV thing. You know what drives our movie watching and our television? Pleasure. You get satisfaction when you watch others kiss. Some of you live in your fantasy worlds, and you are getting what you don't get at home, maybe. And so, therefore, you've turned to other substances for the pleasure that is designed by God in your own natural relationship. So we all live in this dream world. Those pleasures are driving us. They're filling our minds with rubbish, and that's not who we are. We don't watch what Jesus died for. We set aside sin which so easily entangles us, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. 1 John 1:15, we don't love the world nor the things of the world. We've been bought with a price, therefore we glorify God with these bodies. We've been crucified with Christ. We know He lives. We put to death the deeds of the flesh and its desires. We'll talk more about that if I'm ever invited back. Fourth thing is this, and I want you to get this. I want you to get this very clearly. A Christian or person of faith chooses to suffer. We choose to what? Suffer. You say, Shannon, show it me. Well, again, we saw in the life of Moses that he, verse 25, chose rather ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Why would you choose ill treatment? Make sense? No. on a human level, it doesn't make any sense. But on a divine level, when we can look at the story, it makes perfect sense. Why die in your sins in Egypt, living for momentary pleasures, and not enter the future promised land of the kingdom of heaven? Which would you choose? Well, listen, you are choosing it today by either walking by faith or walking by the pleasures of your own flesh. Verse 36 and 38, look what it says here. It says, others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawed in two. They were tempted, they were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins and in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and in mountains and in caves and in holes of the ground. Dear friends, look at the people who went before us. All suffering. They chose to walk and wander in deserts and in caves. That's what they chose. Oh, my brothers and sisters, what is driving our society is health and prosperity, safety. And we're so afraid of our neighbor and reach out because of what might happen to us. They are going to hell. Are we not concerned? We want to be light. Well, listen, the bondservant of Christ does not care about the pleasures of man. He doesn't care if you're a true bondservant, Galatians 1:10. You're concerned with God and God alone. My brothers and sisters, Christians are people who choose to suffer. When we wanted to go to Africa, our doctor who does what? Our immune doctor, she called and says, do not take your children there. That's what she tells in the office. We leave, she calls us like two times, and says, listen, please. It's not good for you to take. It's unwise for you to take your children to this country. At that time, we had no idea what the doctors were like over there. It's foolish on a human level. But how many missionaries throughout the history of the world died taking and going to another country? Those in the early days, we had no idea what we're about to go into. Listen, I've chosen for my family different sufferings. We'll share some of those tonight. It's hard as a dad watching your little girl grow up without friends because girls are at home cooking and your daughter doesn't wake up and have the friends that she has. It's hard when you have a kid all across the world in college and you don't get to be with her. That's not fun. It's hard to be in a land where you are the only white guy. Those aren't easy. Oh, but I will tell you many of the suffering that we went through so that you can learn all the sweet, wonderful lessons that God has taught us. But see, we as Christians, we choose to live in smaller homes sometimes to give to others. We choose to stay up late to bear the burdens of those around us. We choose to be disliked by our friends so that they would be inserted with the truth. We choose to turn off certain entertainment that our minds can rest and sit on the Word of God. We choose at all hours of the day to make sure that we're spending with God daily because we love Him and He's our greatest friend. We choose to suffer. Amen. Last characteristic of a Christian or a person of faith shown by Hebrews 11. Listen. Is a Christian is a person who lives, are you ready? A radical and exciting life. Oh, I've seen this to be so true. What do you mean radical? I mean we do what the natural man would never do. It's radical. We do what the natural man would never do. What do you mean exciting? We see God do what is humanly impossible. Look with me in verse 29 through 35. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing on dry land. That's pretty radical. And the Egyptians, when they attempted to do it, they were drowned. By faith, verse 30, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled 7 days. Verse 31, by faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she welcomed the spies in peace. What more can we say? For time will fail if I tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained the promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, putting foreign armies to flight. That's awesome. Imagine being Jericho, walking around a city 7 times. Is that stupid? Everybody, yes. That's radical. The natural man would never try and win a war by walking around a city. Am I right? I mean, who does that? Are you Gideon? 300 men against how many thousands? I mean, who does that? But let me tell you, when they crossed that 7th time, they blew those horns, and all of a sudden the walls came falling down. You know what their response was? Woo! There was nothing more exciting because they just saw God do what was what? Humanly impossible. And listen to me. Welcome to the mission field. Oh, dear friends. Oh, to tell you all the stories of God doing what is humanly impossible. I walk out of my campus and you'll see all these buildings. You think, how in the world do we have all those buildings? The answer to you is, I have no idea. We probably have $3 million worth of buildings put on our property. How in the world did that happen? I don't know. Someone asked how many churches? Probably 15 to 20 to run the ministry. Yeah. How does it happen? I don't know. But it's happened. My dear friends, a Christian is someone who lives a radical life. And a Christian is someone who lives an exciting life. The hardest life you'll live, but it also is the most exciting. So true. It's exciting because I see God do what is humanly impossible. My dear friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, a Christian is someone who lives in light of these words. A Christian is someone who lives for heaven. A Christian is someone who runs from sin. A Christian is someone who chooses to suffer. A Christian is someone who lives a radical and exciting life. My dear brothers and sisters, are you people of faith? Are you people of faith? See, when God gives faith, this is what happens. Your children, more than hearing what is right, they want to see what is right. A leader, we said, men, is one who inspires their children by the way they what? Live. Inspire them by your life of faith. It's so cool to be a Christian. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this short time where we can look into Hebrews 11 and we can learn of the sweetness of what it is to be a follower of you. Lord, I pray that you would inspire, encourage, and stimulate my brothers and sisters here to be people of faith. Lord, I pray that you would do a work of grace in their hearts, that they would be all that you've called them to be. For the praise and glory of your name, we pray. Amen.